Do we have anybody here who's been married for over 50 years? Now we have something to strive for, to have somebody who's been married for 50 plus years here in this church. Well, today I want to talk about marriage on the rock. And as you can tell by the festive decorations here, and the changing weather, and if you have sinus troubles like me with allergies, the changing of the seasons is upon us here. Well, as Charlie Brown, the great theologian, once said in the TV special, The Great Pumpkin, I got a rock. Why did I bring that rock today? Well, it's significant for me. This is just one of the hundreds of rocks that are bordering our house in our flower beds at home. But the significance of this rock is it represents the cornerstone of our house. It actually comes from the lot that our house was built on. It's kind of scary to think that our lot was once marshland, mud, mire, clay, weeds, rocks. But the developers filled it in, and for over 30 years, God has done a pretty good job at keeping the land stable, so we have a nice, secure foundation for our house to be built on. Well, likewise, Kathy and I, when we were married, we were young, and we were kind of unstable. But God kept us out of the muck and the mire, and he gave us a firm foundation to stand on and for us to build, or I should say for him to build our marriage on. I can honestly say that without God in our lives, our marriage could have easily floundered. The words of the psalmist let us know that God is concerned about our lives. Help me out when we get to the words in yellow. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Isn't it nice to have a firm place to stand? I feel secure on this stage. It's not going to fall from under me. Kathy and I love to go to the beach for our vacations. And when we do, we usually walk the beach every day. How many of you walk the beach? Quite a few of you. Have you ever noticed that the first day or two when you're out there, you walk the beach, your legs hurt because you're using muscles in ways that you're not used to because the beach is not a stable foundation for you to walk on. After about a week down there, we find that we're able to walk on the beach with no problems. Our muscles stopped aching. We kind of got used to the feel of this unstable ground underneath our feet. I want to know, we look at life that way. When we're walking on sandy soil, does it start to become something we're accustomed to? Last month, Randy and Chris both shared with us how the shifting sands of the new social norms will dramatically change society as we know it, especially marriages and families. Things that were unheard of many years ago, like divorce. I remember growing up, back in the late 50s and early 60s, you never used the D word in polite company. Yet today, less than half of all marriages end in divorce. And we think it's commonplace. Almost everybody here knows somebody who's been divorced. At one time, television shows portrayed good values, lessons that we could learn and apply in our lives. Today we have shows that portray values as being something archaic and unnecessary. And Hollywood offers us movies that skew our perceptions of reality and deaden our sense of right and wrong. I think God wants more from us than this. God doesn't want for us to fall for the lie that living our lives in the slimy pit is okay by him. He wants us to have a sure foundation that we can build our lives upon, a place where we can take a stand and give the world good examples of what it looks like to live a godly life, to have a godly marriage, to raise a godly family. Chris reminded us a couple weeks ago that as a church, we are called to be salt and light to a world that desperately is in need of Jesus. I believe that if we live our lives on the sure foundation of Jesus, that we will be lights of hope to a world that is desperate for direction and struggling in the darkness. No matter what society tries to tell you, I want you to know one thing. And this is our main point today. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you might want to write this down. Build your lives on the rock, and your marriage will really rock. Now, even though today's title and the main idea are about marriage, I want for all of us to know the importance of building not just our marriages, but all of our relationships and every aspect of our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ instead of the shifting sands of the ways of this world. I hope you have your Bibles with you, and if you do, I'd like you to open up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start today by looking at verses 24 through 27. I may have the words up on the screen, and when we get to the words in yellow, again, help me out by reading along. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What is this house that's built on the rock? The house that Jesus mentions is not the place where we live. It's how we live, who we live for. It represents our lives. Now, what are some of the areas of our lives that would work better if we were to build those areas on the foundation of Jesus Christ? What about our relationships, our friendships, our family dynamics, our marriages? I truly believe that each and every one of these areas of our lives would become more fruitful and more beneficial if we were to live as Jesus taught us. See, Jesus' life on earth was consistent with goodness. He did not change his values to meet society. He did not change his mission or the way he treated other people. There are many instances in the Bible where Jesus prayed and called out to his Father because his Father was his rock he could turn to for support and strength and wisdom and guidance. Even though Jesus was God himself, he still submitted to his Father. Living as Jesus taught is important, but we also need to remember that Jesus himself is the foundation upon which we are to build our lives. A foundation for a building is what holds the building in place and keeps it from falling down. Jesus is our secure foundation. If we build our lives upon him, we're building our lives on a strong rock that will not falter. God does not want for us to falter. God wants the best for us because we're his children and he loves us. He wants to be there for us. When we fall, he will lift us up. When we are weak, he will strengthen us. When we are foolish, he gives us his infinite and great wisdom. But there is a choice we have to make. Do we want to continue floundering in the mud and mire? Or do we want to turn to God and let him put our feet on solid ground, on the rock? And what about that rock that was mentioned in that verse from Psalms earlier? What is that rock? It's Jesus, the rock of our salvation, our secure foundation, the cornerstone which the foolish builders reject. See, God does not force our decision. He allows us to make the choice. Jesus speaks of the wise and foolish choices in this section of Scripture we're looking at this morning, and he offers this choice to us. The choice is yours. You can build your marriage, your relationships, in every aspect of your life on the shifting sands of society, or you can choose to build them on the solid foundation, the rock of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What will you build your life on? What will you build your marriage on? Ideally, I believe that everyone here thinks we should build our marriages on the rock. The question is, how do we do that? And what would it look like when we do? Jesus said that the wise man is the one who hears and does. In James chapter 1, we find it put this way, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. As I like to say it, learn it and live it. Now, if you refer to your outlines, I'm going to share 5 practical steps that will help you to build your marriage on the rock. And remember, this applies to all your relationships, not just your marriages. The first one is, attend church together. A lot of you are doing that already, aren't you? I see a lot of couples here. This refers to regular and consistent church attendance. Picture it this way. You go on a vacation to a spa, let's say, to relax, to renew, to recharge yourself, to get away from the ways of the world, and to kind of refocus on what life's about and what's important for you. Well, kind of going to church is almost like going to a spiritual spa once a week. We get away from the ways of the world. We leave the world outside as we enter into God's presence and worship. We go to His Word in the book, and we hear it taught by our pastors so that we can have guidance and wisdom entered into our lives. And it charges us up and renews us so we're ready to go out there and face another week in the world in its shifting sands because we were secure in our knowledge of what we learned on the rock on Sunday. When you go as a couple, I know I found this to be true for our relationship. A lot of times we talk about the sermon, the main point, the verses that were brought up. Maybe something in the video hit us. We talk about a light bulb that went on as we were listening to the service. And as we do, it gives us a shared spiritual experience that we can build on, not just after church, but for days to come. You see, it keeps us renewed and recharged. It makes us look forward to the next week of attending church together. In church, you fellowship with other people of like mind. Aren't we all here for the same reason? To get to know our Lord better, to fellowship with other believers, to spend time in worship with Him? But it needs to be consistent, a weekly occurrence, so that the world doesn't get a foothold on your life again. You need to feel fed and refreshed and renewed in your marriage walk together. And this happens when you attend church together. The next thing we need to do is we need to pray together. Going to church together is only one day a week. It's good, but it's not enough. So God needs to be a daily, integral part of your marriage. And how do we do that? By praying together. Having a marriage where you only pray once a week will give you a marriage that is weak, W-E-A-K. You need to be praying together. You need to be praying for each other. You may have heard that many people feel that the secret to a good marriage is communication. There's a lot of truth to that. But this communication is not just between the two people in the marriage. It's between three of you, the husband, the wife, God Himself. You see, the two of you praying together to God opens up lines of communication so you can receive and hear God's help for your life and His support for you. And it reinforces your reliance on Him. So how do you go about doing this? If you're not already praying together, how do you start? Start off simple. Pray before your meal. Thank God for the gift of the meal you're about to eat. Thank God for the gift of your spouse. Maybe when you go to bed at night, reach out, grab their hand, pray together, and thank God for the day that He's given you, and ask Him to make tomorrow a better day for the two of you. Thank Him for the gift of this person who's lying next to you, and hopefully you'll be lying there for the next 50 plus years. You may ask for specific guidance on a struggle that you're going through as a couple. Maybe you have some problems you're trying to work out right now. There's an issue that came up in your family life. Take it to God. He's got all the answers we need. We just need to go to Him in prayer. But prayer, it means not just talking to Him, but also listening to Him. True communication. As humans, we do not have the ability to love our spouse the way God intends. The only way we can do it is with God's help, with His strength, with His wisdom, with His guidance. And how do we get that? Again, go to the Lord in prayer. There's something I see my wife do on occasion. And I don't think she's aware that I see what she's doing. So don't tell her this. This is going to be our little secret between us. So comes the word. But every now and then I say something really boneheaded, or I do something stupid. And I watch, and she kind of like turns away for a second, closes her eyes, and then turns back to me. And I know what she's doing. She's asking God for help. She says, Lord, help me deal with this bonehead. Help me out, Lord, because I can't do it on my own. I want to retaliate, but I know I can give love back if I have your strength. I know she does all that in a quick second, but I mean, that's what's going through her head. I know it because I give her lots of opportunities. And any husband who says they don't give their wife opportunities, either A, come up here and teach us how, or B, face it, you're a liar and in denial. You know, people talk about falling in love almost as if it's something like getting hit on the head with a door. You know, you don't fall in love. I mean, falling is something you have no control over. Falling means you have no choice. When my wife does that and prays for me, she is showing that she is choosing to love me, even in the bad moments. Remember those wedding vows, for better or for worse? That means when the worst comes, you've got to continue. You have to make the choice to continue to love that person that you vowed and committed to for the rest of your life. And it's not easy, and when you have to, you go to God and you say, 911, God, help me. Next thing we need to do is we need to play together. Now, they say the couple that prays together stays together. Well, I also believe the couple that plays together stays together as well. God intended for marriage to be a joy. Very important point. God intended for marriage to be a joy. Whether or not you're happy is your decision. God wanted marriage to be a life-affirming relationship where you could raise a happy family and well-adjusted children. God gave Eve to Adam because he saw that Adam's life was missing something. Now, picture it back in Genesis. You know, God just created everything. He created Adam, told Adam, hey, you're the man, go out and name all the animals, take care of them for me. You know, you're my number one man. He's his only man, but he was his number one man, right? Adam was discontent because something was missing in his life, and God knew what it was, so he gave him the present of Eve, a companion like himself, one he could live life with, share life's experiences, a wife. See, marriage is supposed to be fun. Yeah, it can have trials and struggles. I'm not going to lie to you. We all know there's trials and struggles in marriage, but it's meant to be fun. Remember when you were dating, for those who are married, do you remember how you couldn't wait to see each other again and how the time you spent together, every moment was magical and special? I remember coming home from a date and we'd call each other because we couldn't stand to be apart so long. And what happens when you're dating and you call each other on the phone and it's time to say goodnight? How many of you ever done this? You hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, you do it. It's, you know, come on, people, let's just hang up already. You know? But the fact is, you don't want the time to end because you're happy. You're enjoying each other's company, even on the phone. Sometimes in the business of being married, raising a family, paying the bills, taking care of a house, we lose sight of the fun and the happiness that's supposed to be at the center of our marriages. We miss the surprises, the new experiences. We miss the spontaneity. It does not have to end when you're married. You just have to be more intentional and more creative about it. Now, you may have noticed, those who know us, that Kathy is not here today. I get a lot of freedom to say whatever I want. Again, shh, don't tell her anything. She's up north on an annual girls' weekend. She does it with some of her friends. They go up every weekend for a weekend every year. And they hang out, go shopping, go out to eat. They share life together. Last night, they were probably sitting around the fire pit, sipping hot cocoa, and talking about how great their husbands are. at least that's what she told me they were going to do. But even though we are apart, and she'll be home in a couple hours, I'm looking forward to it, doesn't mean we can't still play together. We have this little game we play when one of us leaves. We leave notes around. Well, I found the notes that she left me. In fact, the final note here, right here, number 4, says, good luck, sweetie, with a little heart drawn on it. Very cute. But I left 5 notes in her suitcase. I'm up 1. You see, there's nothing wrong with having a little fun competition between spouses. It keeps the game alive. It keeps it fresh and exciting. You cannot wait for fun to find you. You have to intentionally seek it out. And yes, sometimes that means doing some work and thinking and planning. But isn't joy worth it? It would be like saying you're going to have a great barbecue, invite all these people, but then you don't go to the grocery store and buy food. Where's the fun in that? There is no happy marriage without the happy. So make the happy happen. Plan a date night. Do something wild and crazy. Surprise each other. Love notes or special texts. We all have these smartphones now. Some of us are smart enough to know how to use them, but I'm still not quite there myself. It'll help to make your marriage happy and better able to weather the storms when they come. Now, I'm not saying if they come, I'm saying when they come, because I can guarantee you, as sure as I'm standing here on this solid stage, storms will come to every marriage at some point. You need to be able to weather them when they come. And this is how you do it. You build into the marriage with the fun times and the good times. When the bad times come, you can just kind of brush them aside because you've invested in that relational bank account. Something else, remember, your kids are watching you. Do you want your kids to learn about a good marriage from watching you in your relationship? Or do you want your kids to learn about marriage from shows like The Simpsons, Modern Family? Because trust me, your kids are watching these shows, they're learning a skewed area of life of what marriage looks like. So counteract that by living in front of them a good, happy, solid marriage. Next thing we need to do is we need to learn together. As a couple, we need to learn and grow together. Life is just one big lesson comprised of many little lessons. Falling down is part of life, but getting up is truly living. We need to learn new things as a couple together. We need to share a hobby or an activity that we both like to do and we look forward to. We need to share an interest and connect learning about that interest. We need to explore new things, new places, new experiences. In this way, your marriage never becomes boring. The couples that have gone through the marriage mentoring, they know, we've told them, boredom is the number one killer of a happy marriage. You need to join a small group. Learn more about how the living Word of God can enhance and make your marriage better. See movies together. Take classes together. Maybe you're into photography or ballroom dancing or whatever, cooking. Take a class together. And then when you get together to talk about things, you've got these shared experiences that you can share with each other. Kathy and I have been married for 37 years. And one thing we learned, we don't know what it takes to be married for 50 years. Because our marriage is constantly evolving and growing year by year. So we have to work at it. So we will be here. Hopefully I'll be here with 50 years of marriage in my belt on this stage saying, you can make it for 50 years. And I hope some of you will be able to celebrate that same thing with us. So how do we learn to stay married for 50 years? We surround ourselves with wonderful, encouraging couples of like mind. We learn from each other. We share the good times, but more important, we share the struggles and the troubles that come up in our marriages so we can encourage each other and hold each other accountable. When you surround yourselves with people that are a good influence on you, you can learn from them and they can learn from you. Kathy and I are very passionate about our marriage mentoring couples. It's a 6 to 7 week program where we meet with couples in our home and we tell them what they can expect in their married life. We talk about finances, sexuality, in-laws, boundaries, many other issues that's going to better prepare them so that when some of these pitfalls show up in their lives, they won't stumble. They're prepared for it. So this is what we do with that. We like to share our experiences. What have we experienced in life? What are the struggles we've had? What are the joys we've had? We want to help others learn from our experiences. And that's what's brought us to today and what we're going to share with you. What I'm going to share with you. She'd share it too if she was here. I'm going to give you a little commercial here. On October 5th, from 6:30 p.m. to 9 p.m. right here at Stony Creek Church, we are going to have our very first marriage enrichment evening. The focus of the marriage ministry is learning together. We want to reach the engaged couples, as we do right now, but we also want to reach the married couples, those who are living in the trenches right now, holding up to the world what God's plan is for marriage. We want to help them to grow better, stronger marriages. It's a very important task, and we don't take it lightly. Over the last few weeks, you may remember seeing this logo on the screen. There it is. Well, today you're going to learn what this logo is all about. Our logo identifies the goal of this ongoing quest to develop strong marriages that are built on the rock. The bad news is we cannot do this on our own. We're unable to love the way God intends without him in the equation. When you look at this logo, you see two rings intertwined. One pink, one blue. And where they intersect, it's purple. Pink is, of course, the woman, the blue is the man, but the purple is the color of royalty, the color of our king, the color of God, the color of Jesus himself. You see, he's the one that holds them together. In a good Christian marriage, if Christ is not at the center, you're not going to have everything you need to succeed. God vows to be right there with us in marriage, every day, every moment, through every hill and every valley, as he is the one who holds you together. It's he who will make you one with him. As the equation states, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. I know you accountants out there may be having a problem with that statement, but in Christian marriage, that's the way it works. A man and woman come together to become one, but they can only do it if God is in the equation with them. We broke down the word one to show you what it actually stands for. Ongoing newlywed experience. You can be married 3 days, you can be married 3 years, you can be married 53 years. You all can enjoy an ongoing newlywed experience. And that's what this is all about. What are we going to do? We vow to present 2 to 4 of these evenings a year. Chances for you to come, whether you're married, engaged, or maybe seriously dating, have a chance to interact with other couples, to learn more about your relationship and how to grow it in a godly way, and how to build your marriage and relationship on a strong rock, a foundation that will not falter. And of course, we ask you, invite your friends, because we want to make this an outreach for Stony Creek too. Let's bring more people in so they can learn what we're about as a church as they learn to grow their marriages. On the 5th, we're going to plan out a project on paper, on graph paper, and we're going to actually look at what it means to remodel your relationship. We're going to go through the steps it takes if you were going to do a remodel. We've all remodeled, you know, our homes at some point, a room, and maybe just redecorated. What if you had to do it to your marriage? Could you do it? Whether you have a good, solid marriage that just needs a little touch of paint, or you have a marriage that's struggling and maybe it needs an almost complete remodel, we're going to offer tools and advice and help that will help you to go along on that ride with us as we all strive to grow together in our marriages. We're going to play a game of marriage jeopardy together, and we're going to invite some couples to play it so we can learn what are the proper responses to some of the tricky questions about marriage. So if you come on the 5th, you're going to be fulfilling the 5 application points that we have today. You're going to be coming to church together. We're going to pray together. We're going to play together. We're going to learn together. And the final point is yoking together. Now, I know it's not really a word, but it works. The definition of a yoke is a connection clamp or a vise between two things so they can work together as a team. The yoke also serves as a support mechanism to keep things in line. The goal of a godly marriage is to be equally yoked, to be connected, to be in sync, to be on the same page. Not to necessarily have the same views or the same opinions, but to be able to meld our differences and our similarities into a cohesive marriage and family. We can't be pulling in opposite directions and expect marital harmony. We need to be connected in a common goal and common purpose, and ultimately drawing closer to God in the process. So to sum it all up, attend church together, pray together, play together, learn together, and yoking together. And if you look at the words in with the letters highlighted in yellow, it spells out the word apply. The marriage enrichment exercise and improvement steps can only be useful if they are applied in your life. We want to give you the tools, but we also want to give you the manual so you know how to use the tools so you can customize it for your own marriage and your own relationship. Through this ministry, we won't just give you theory or tell you what you should do or paint a pretty picture about marriage, but we'll explain how to do it in a meaningful and personal manner. So if you desire to build your house and your marriage on the rock, and have Jesus Christ as the foundation of your marriage and all your relationships and all of your life, you will need to commit to doing the work and using the tools. When you're driving your car and your check engine light comes on and you ignore it too long, what happens? Your car is going to die on you. We need to keep an eye on the gauges of our marriage to make sure we don't let it die. When we see trouble starting to crop up, fix them right away. We invite you again. Come on out on October 5th. See what this ministry can do for your marriage. Whether you have a great marriage and you want it to be better yet, or you have a marriage that needs a little work, we're there for you. And there's one final point I want to make if you are serious about changing your life and marriage for the better. And that is this. If you apply it, God will supply it. If you apply His word to your life, God will supply you with a better life. We hope you'll join us on October 5th for your personal, ongoing newlywed experience. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, I'm just thankful that you kept my voice solid through this, even with my sinus problems. And I know that if I crash later, I can rest secure that I did the job you sent me out to do today. I pray for all the marriages here at Stony. I pray for those who are engaged, those who are dating, and for all the future marriages and dating relationships that will be coming up as our children grow older. I just ask, Lord, that you will make Stony Creek Church a place where these relationships can blossom and flourish and grow fully in your word, in your will, and on the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask all this in the name of our Lord. Amen.